You're listening to a sermon preached at Redeeming Life Church.
Well, church, this morning we are going to be wrapping up our series in 1 Samuel, In Search of a King. If you're using one of those church Bibles near you, we're going to be on page 242. Lord willing, we'll pick up 1 Samuel again later, but we're going to finish today with chapter 11 and chapter 12. You know, this life is full of ifs. There are a lot of ifs in life. Some of them are small ifs. Something like, man, well, if they don't have Coke, I guess I'll take a Pepsi. But then there are some big ifs. Man, if the boss doesn't promote me this time, I'm out of here. Or, man, if she's really pregnant, we're going to need a bigger car. Sometimes the ifs in our lives can become overwhelming, and they even keep us up at night. Each of our lives are filled with if moments. And today's story is not any different. As we wrap up our study in 1 Samuel, we'll find that there are both big and little ifs scattered throughout our text this morning. So, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to invite you to join me here in chapter 11 as we look at verse 12. Before we dive in, I just want to pray for us. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity to open your word, to hear from you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would open our minds and ears to hear your voice, and that we would leave here changed through the power of your gospel. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 12 says, afterward, the people said to Samuel, who said that Saul should not reign over us? Give us those men so that we can kill them. But Saul ordered, no one will be executed this day, for the Lord has provided deliverance in Israel. So then Samuel said to the people, come, let's go to Gilgal so that we can renew the kingship there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there, in the Lord's presence, they made Saul king. There, they sacrificed fellowship offerings in the Lord's presence, and Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. I want to hit the pause button right here for a minute. If you were with us last week, you might remember that not everyone was excited about Saul becoming their newly crowned king. If we rewind the tape a little back, we'll see in chapter 10 that Samuel proclaimed to all the people the rites of kingship. He wrote them on a scroll, and then he placed it in the presence of the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, and brave men whose hearts had been touched went with him by God. But, chapter 10, verse 27 says, some wicked men said, how can this guy save us? And they despised him. It did not bring him a gift. But Saul didn't say anything. Saul, not wanting to stir the pot his first 5 minutes into office, decides to just let those guys sit in the corner and be grumpy. It just tells you, you can never underestimate the power of a good time out. Then, as Alex shared last week, Saul leads the Israelites into battle as God's people are victorious and delivered from the hand of Naash, the serpent king. And those events bring us to the start of our text here this morning. It's after that victorious battle that those who have conquered this massive enemy decide to just keep that momentum going as they seek to go after the men who oppose their strong and mighty king. Saul, wanting to keep peace among God's people, though, declares that the Lord has already given them the victory and encourages the people to just move on. And that's when Samuel steps in, invites everyone to return to Gilgal in order to confirm Saul as king and celebrate this historic moment together by worshiping the Lord and rejoicing in all that God has done for them. So as a result, if this had been where our story ended, we could leave here today just feeling warm and fuzzy, just like we do when we finish watching our favorite feel-good movie or Hallmark classic, because it appears that everyone just lives happily ever after. But that is not where our series ends. And that's not even where God's story ends. As I've mentioned before, it's not long before Saul commits a grievous error that plagues God's people and ultimately results in the end of Saul's kingly reign over Israel. So as we wrap up our study in 1 Samuel, What we find next is a sacred promise and a stark warning as Samuel delivers his final speech to God's people. Let's return our attention to God's word now and look at the last public speech from the prophet Samuel together. Look at chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then Samuel said to all Israel, 'I have carefully listened to everything you said to me and placed a king over you. Now you can see that the king is leading you. And as for me, I'm old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have led you from my youth until now. Here I am. Bring charges against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox or donkey have I taken? Who have I wronged or mistreated? Who gave me a bribe to overlook something? I'll return it to you. You haven't wronged us. You haven't mistreated us, and you haven't taken anything from anyone,' they responded. So he said to them, 'The Lord is a witness against you, and his anointed is a witness today that you haven't found anything in my hand.' 'He is a witness,' they said. Then Samuel said to the people, 'The Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and who brought your ancestors up from the land of Egypt is a witness. Now, present yourselves so that I may confront you before the Lord about the righteous acts he has done for you and your ancestors.'" Verse 8 says, "When Jacob went to Egypt, your ancestors cried out to the Lord, and he sent them Moses and Aaron, who led your ancestors out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he handed them over to Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, to the Philistines, and to the king of Moab. These enemies fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, for we have abandoned the Lord and worshiped the Baals and Asherahs. Now rescue us from the power of our enemies, and we will serve you.' So the Lord sent Zerubbabel, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel. He rescued you from the power of the enemies around you, and you lived securely. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Amorites, was coming against you, you said to me, 'No, we must have a king to reign over us, even though the Lord your God is your king.' So now, here is the king you've chosen, the one you requested. Look, this is the king the Lord has placed over you. If you fear the Lord, worship him and obey him, and if you don't rebel against the Lord's command, then both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. However, if you disobey the Lord and rebel against his command, the Lord's hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors." Verse 16 says, "Now therefore," Samuel says, "present yourselves and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it the wheat harvest today? I will call on the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain so that you will recognize what an immense evil you committed in the Lord's sight by requesting a king for yourselves." Samuel called on the Lord, and on that day the Lord sent thunder and rain. As a result, all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. They pleaded with Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so we won't die, for we have added to all our sins this evil of requesting a king for ourselves." Samuel replied, "Don't be afraid. Even though you have committed all this evil, don't turn away from following the Lord. Instead, worship the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn away to follow worthless things that can't profit or rescue you. They are worthless. The Lord will not abandon his people because of his great name and because he has determined to make you his own people. As for me, I vow that I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will teach you the good and right way. Above all, fear the Lord and worship him faithfully with all your heart. Consider the great things that he has done for you. However, if you continue to do what is evil, both you and your king will be swept away. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word remains forever." As you can see, there are a lot of ifs in today's story. Samuel begins his speech by ensuring that there is a clean slate between himself and God's people. As a prophet of God, it is important, both for Samuel and for Israel, that he has not sinned against them. Remember Eli's wicked sons? Samuel's sons aren't much different. That's part of why they asked for a king. None of them want to go down that road again. And so, Samuel wants to make it plainly evident that his conscience is clear before he reminds Israel of their constant rebellion against God one last time as their final judge before handing them over to their king and moving on with his life. Which brings me to my first point, or the first if, that I want you to notice from our text today. If Israel had not rejected God, they wouldn't have been in this mess. If they had not rejected God, they wouldn't be in this mess. Time and time again, they've rejected God. Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden. And as a result, we've seen nothing but disobedience and rebellion against God from generation to generation ever since. Now, Alex made that point pretty clear in his sermon last week. God's people have turned their backs on him in the wilderness, and here they've lost sight of him once more. Remember earlier on in our study, when Israel attempted to force God's hand against the Philistines by dragging the ark out into battle to be conquered by their enemy, and in turn, they were forced to watch helplessly as God's presence left the nation of Israel, and the ark is seized and taken by the Philistine army into enemy territory. Here, once again, Samuel tells the people, if you weren't so focused on the enemy standing against you, and instead fixed your eyes on the Lord, you would have realized that God is your king. We see that in verse 11. He says, he, the Lord, rescued you from the power of the enemies around you, and you lived securely. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Amorites, was coming against you, you said, no, we must have a king reign over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. If Israel had not rejected God, they wouldn't be in this mess. Yahweh was their king. The Lord was their king. But he wasn't good enough for them. Which is weird, because I'm hard-pressed to find a better king than God. The nation of Israel didn't want God to rule and reign over their lives. They wanted to do things their way and live life how they wanted to. They didn't want God to be their king. Instead, they wanted a king like everyone else. I think we've solidly driven that point home throughout this study. But here's the irony of it all. Are we not the same? Do we not say the same things that Israel did? Do people today not reject God just like Israel did? I don't want to live my life according to God's laws. I don't want to obey his commands. Who's he to tell me how to live my life anyways? So just like the teenager who tries to convince their parents that they've got it all figured out, we hold out our hand to God and say, I don't need you. I've got this. Then we turn our backs on him and we walk away from him. Which brings me to my second point from our text this morning. If God's grace did not cover all our sins, we'd be stuck in our mess too. Apart from God's grace, we'd be stuck in our mess too. It's through the blood of Christ that we have been forgiven. And here's what's truly remarkable. God's grace always precedes our repentance. God's grace covered Israel before they ever repented. Look at how the Lord cared for them, how he provided for them, knowing full well that they were going to rebel against him time and time again. In the same way, God's grace covers all of our sins, despite the fact that we are disobedient towards God and that we rebel against him over and over and over again. So regardless of who you are, or what you've done, God's grace is more than enough to restore you and to redeem you from the unimaginable debt that your sin has buried you in. Unless you reject God completely and deny him fully. If you outright reject God entirely, then the outcome is very different. Which brings me to if number three. If we reject God, he will reject us. Look again at verse 13. Samuel says, "Now here is the king that you've chosen, the one that you requested. Look, this is the king the Lord has placed over you. If you fear the Lord and worship him and obey him, and if you don't rebel against the Lord's command, then both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. However, if you disobey the Lord and you rebel against his command, the Lord's hand will be against you, just as it was your ancestors." Samuel tells Israel, if you fear the Lord, you worship him, and you obey his commands, it will go well for you. But if you don't, if you disobey him, you rebel against him, then his hand will be against you, just as it was your relatives before you. We've witnessed this type of behavior from God before, as we observed his heavy hand against the Philistines when the Ark of the Covenant was wreaking havoc in every city it visited. So just like the individuals in today's story, we often make the mistake of believing that our lives will go well if we're simply allowed to just live it out our way. If I could just do things my way, we tell ourselves, then everything will be okay. But church, I'm here to tell you this morning that our way is nothing more than a highway that simply leads to hell and destruction. Our way never leads to life in paradise. Which is why Samuel concludes his speech with a powerful warning. He says, if you continue to do what is evil, both you and your king will be swept away. When the Lord's hand of judgment is against you, it does more than bring about fear and inflict you with tumors like we saw in the lives of the Philistines in chapter 8. If we reject God in this life, he will reject us in the life to come. In Hebrews 9, God's word reminds us that it's appointed unto every man to die, and then after that, the judgment. Now for the Christian, we have no need to fear. Because as I've already said, God's grace covers us. However, for those of you who've rejected God and turned your backs on him, you've denied yourself access to God's unmerited grace to wash you clean and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. After explaining that it's appointed for man to die, and then comes the judgment, the author of Hebrews goes on to write this. So also, he says, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to all those who are waiting for him. Therefore, for those of us who have accepted Christ and surrendered our lives over to him, man, we can experience incredible joy. An unwavering hope in the final moments of our lives because we know that Christ is standing ready to bring salvation to all those who believe in him and are waiting for his return. Which takes us both to our fourth if and a sacred promise in today's text. And that's this. If we repent of our sins, God is faithful to forgive us and to redeem us. If we are faithful to repent of our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. Look again at verse 16. Now therefore, Samuel says, present yourselves and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it the wheat harvest today? I will call on the Lord. And he will send thunder and rain so that you will recognize what an immense evil that you've committed in the Lord's sight by requesting a king for yourselves. So Samuel called on the Lord, and as a result, the Lord sent thunder and rain. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Don't miss this here. The Lord destroyed their crops. It was harvest day. There was no insurance. There was nothing they could do. Someone from farmers wasn't going to come out. Everything they had planted was ruined. So as a result, verse 19 says, they pleaded with Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we won't die. For we've added to all our sins this evil of requesting a king for ourselves. But Samuel replied, don't be afraid. Even though you've committed all this evil, don't turn away from following the Lord. Instead, worship the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn to follow worthless things that can't profit you or rescue you. They are worthless. The Lord will not abandon his people, he says, because of his great name and because he is determined to make you his own people. The people of God were terrified of God. They feared the Lord because as the dark clouds filled the skies and a flood of water and thunder rained down from heaven, they rightly understood in that moment that God alone has the power to bring death or to give life. In their foolishness, the Israelites had traded a king with thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists for someone who couldn't even effectively hide himself behind a bunch of produce boxes. Which is why Samuel warns his people not to chase after worthless things that can't help them and can't rescue them. Church, no amount of money, no vacation home, no hobby or distraction, no sports team or special someone can fill the void in your life that God alone was designed to fill. Apart from him, everything else is vanity and the pursuit of the wind. When we chase after the things of this world in the hopes of finding joy and contentment, we've got as much chance of truly being fulfilled as a cartoon coyote does of finally catching a roadrunner bird. You know what I mean? It's never going to happen. Even our best efforts only prove to be futile. And if somehow we finally do grab a hold of the things that we thought would fill us in this life and bring us pleasure, we quickly discover that our coveted treasures are actually empty inside. Which is why later on in Scripture, we see the Lord tell the prophet Jeremiah, my people have committed a double evil. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. Which is why Jesus said that whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water that I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Friend, when you experience the freedom of leaving the futile things of this world behind and grabbing a hold of Christ instead, like the psalmist, you can joyfully declare, who do I have in heaven but you? I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength. He's the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When you allow God to transform your heart and you make him your soul's single desire, you realize how foolish chasing after material things really is. And how silly believing that worldly kings could save you actually is. It was through the prophet Isaiah that the Lord declared, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Which is why David praised the Lord by saying that he, the Lord alone, is his rock and salvation, his stronghold, that he will never be shaken because his salvation and glory depend on God, his strong rock, and that his refuge is in God. When we repent of our sins God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to save us from destruction. The Lord will not forsake us. His name is tied to the redemption of his people. The Lord is our Redeemer. Church, more than once this week, I've been ready to just throw in the towel. In one way or another, repeatedly throughout this week, I've just wanted to call it quits and be done. This whole week, I felt like the world was just chewing me up and spitting me out just so it could repeat the process of chewing me up and spitting me out again. Have you ever had a week like that? Have you ever just been done with the drama? You ever felt scared or maybe even alone in your battles? This life is hard. It's scary at times. The Israelites were frightened. They were worried. That's why they asked Samuel for a king in the first place, because they were terrified by the giant threatening army that was standing in front of them. There's just one problem. They forgot who their king truly was. They forgot they already had a king. They were so focused on who was standing against them that they had forgotten about the one who was standing for them. But before we point fingers at Israel and judge them for their misguided actions, can we just take pause and note the three fingers that are pointed back at us? Hello? How often have we become overwhelmed and consumed with fear because of the gigantic enemy that's standing before us? Every one of us has stood and looked into the disturbing eyes of a massive if in our lives before. Man, if we don't come up with $1,000, we're going to lose the house. If they walk out that door, our marriage is over. If I don't find a job soon, I don't know how I'm going to put gas in the car, let alone food on the table. And if God doesn't act, we're sunk. No matter the if that you're facing today, I've come to deliver some good news this morning. Christ is our King. And he died to rescue us from the pain of life and deliver us from destruction and carry us safely in the life to come. If you've professed faith in Christ and placed your trust in him, then like the psalmist, you can say, my heart is glad. My whole body being rejoices. My body also rests securely. For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy, and at your right hand are eternal pleasures. This life is hard. It is overwhelming. And at times, we just want to throw in the towel and cry, uncle. When that happens, don't make the same mistake the Israelites did. Don't look to worthless things to save you. Instead, trust in God to rescue you. God's got you. God's got you. That's the main point I want you to walk away from here this morning. God's got you. If there has ever been a time in your life where you are struggling because work is not going well, or your family is a mess, or maybe you've called me on the phone to tell me that someone you love deeply has just passed away, then you've probably heard me say those three simple words to you before. God's got you. What else is there? What else could I possibly say? What else could any of us say to encourage a brother or sister who's found themselves in the pit of despair than to simply say, God's got you? And then remind them of the only source of hope and the only chance of surviving the frightening storm that's closing around them. And if you stop to think about it, in so many words, that's exactly what Samuel's saying to the people of God today. "Don't be afraid," Samuel replied. "Even though you've committed all this evil, don't turn away from following the Lord. Instead, worship the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn away to follow worthless things. They can't profit you. They can't rescue you. They are worthless. But the Lord, he will not abandon his people because of his great name and because he's determined to make you his own people. You might not be able to conquer your if today. But the good news is, you don't have to. Because I know someone. I know someone who knows what you're up against. I know someone who's with us in the midst of it all. I know someone who is fighting for us in a battle that we could never win. Saul cannot save you, but God can. Regardless of the ifs that you're struggling with today, one thing is for certain: the Lord will not forsake his people. The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. So do not be afraid or discouraged. Church, if I could encourage you with one thing today, it would be this: God's got you. So grab a hold of that promise today and don't let go. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that in the darkest moments of our lives, in the times where we just feel defeated and overwhelmed by the despair and brokenness that surrounds us, Lord, I thank you that you never forsake us, you never abandon us, and you never leave us. Lord, I thank you that even when we're facing the giant against us that feels overwhelming and undefeatable, Lord, that you alone are sovereign over creation, that you're bigger than the boogeyman and the things that bring us down. So, Lord, I pray that we as a church would put our faith and hope and our trust in you, that we wouldn't look to the storm that's raging against us, but we would look to you, that we would fix our eyes on you, the finisher and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, even more so, I pray that we, as the members of Redeeming Life Church, would be faithful to be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ, that when we see somebody drowning, when we see somebody struggling, when we see someone just overwhelmed with life, that we could be the voice that reminds you, them to look to you as we encourage them and tell them, God's got you. It's in your holy and precious name, Lord, we pray. Amen.
We'd love to have you as our guest. For more information, visit RedeemingLifeUtah.org.